Good morning. You guys should already have a paper if you don't have one on outline. Real quick before I start, you know if you knew, but downstairs, it's not all done yet in terms of the hood, but this week we lasted a day or two, and I know Walter's been working hard on making sure that it's done right. But we had 10 or 11 guys, what was it, Thursday or I think it was, or maybe Monday? I'm like lost. After coming back from Africa, I don't know what day I am yet, you know? Anyways, it was a 12-footer, and it weighed 1,100 pounds, and it was pretty heavy, and got tense a couple of times, but a couple of times we had to say, we're Christians! You know, hold on! Some people, we finally heard Walter say, one voice, right? Well, like, that's biblical too, right? So, but in any case, you'll see it, it's up there. You know, those were that came to help, like, no, Sam was there. He was the muscle, the tongue and muscle for us, right? But we're working hard on that too, and we're trying to get it going, you know, and it looks really nice, by the way, so hopefully if you go down there, have a chance to check it out. Also, don't forget, for July 27th, we're going to be doing the AM service. We're going to be reporting on the Africa trip. And so come, there's going to be a good message too. We'll have Alexander, Walter, and myself. We have a lot of footage, videos, pictures to show you. Hopefully it gets you guys excited to want to come more and maybe even participate at the next mission trip we're going to do. So it won't just be, it's going to be majorly about Africa, but the other thing too is we're talking about other missions that we're supporting too. So we want to make sure that everybody sees what, you'd be surprised what this small local church is doing around the world. And it's really God, obviously, right? He does the work, but even our support, how far it goes. I promise you, you don't want to miss that day on July 27th because we can't wait to show that with you. So anyways, let's turn our attention to the book of Titus. And, man, we've been going pretty far with this, and I know that Pastor Heinrich can criticize me. You're doing three verses at a time, but every time I start, you know, trying to expose the teaching or at least the book, there's so much there in a few verses. So, and maybe I'm over-exaggerating by adding more, but forgive me. You know, I'm just trying to see if I can, I'm learning how to do this myself. So we are in the book of Titus, part 7. And obviously, I usually do this in the evening. So today I'm doing it in the morning because Pastor Johnny's not here. But there is more. This is 7. Obviously, we have 6 on. I don't know if we have them all online. By the way, put a plug in there. Again, Walter's been doing a great job of adding those and whoever's helping him out. You know, that website we have, if you ever need to hear, I'm not just talking about my message. We have a neat story happened in Africa. We were eating and Walter opened up in his iPad to show Pastor Wilson one of his preaching that he did here. And he had no idea. He was like, whoa, right? And it was funny because he was walking around to everybody, look at me, look where I'm at. And he was hearing his voice. He had kind of first time he heard his voice or something, you know. Look at this, you know. And he couldn't believe that we had it in a nice, you know, with icons and everything. He was just like, wow, you know. So, again, you know, there's a person out there listening to us. You should listen to it, too. It's our own website, right? Got good messages there. But there's 6 parts there. This is the 7th one. And in the last sermon, obviously, Titus, in part 6, we left off with Paul telling Titus to address the older women on 4 different traits or characteristics on how women ought to be conducting themselves for proper sound doctrine. And that was, you know, in verses 3 to 5. So I'm just going to go through a quick review. We talked that here Paul also starts those different traits with the word be. Because he says be this, right? And he meant be that certain trait or to that older woman. And he did it to the older men. Just like the older men, he said be, meaning to exist with those traits. So to be is to be existing, right? We're human beings. We should be doing those things, right? And based on what they're telling us here. And we used to say in the business, we're not just human beings, we're human becomings, right? We're trying to become something, right? In this case, the walk in sanctification. Paul's saying to Titus to teach the older women, he says, be this way, exist this way. And he's also saying, live this way. So it's not just teaching, and that was a cool teaching. That was a great instruction. No, it's applying it. It's living it. So exist and live this way. And those 4 traits and characteristics, the first one was reverent in behavior. And it wasn't only to be reverent in behavior, but it was for proper sound doctrine. And he also said it wasn't just in terms of reverence, but he also said the negative part of it was do not be slandering. Not be slanderers, he was speaking to the women. And there was several verses there I won't cover because of time. But we have to speak and use words to share the gospel and to disciple. But they shouldn't be slanderous words, obviously. I know several years ago we had people evangelizing here, and we had the police call on us because someone said, "Go to hell," right? When they weren't listening, you know? So, and maybe you might have to do that. They're saying that. But in this case, he's saying, hey, you know, don't slander. A slanderer, what is a slanderer? A slanderer is a liar, a defamer, a backbiter, a gossiper, and a deceiver. And in this case, it is beneath God's standard of holiness. And for a person to be that type of person would mean they reject God's standard. So we covered that last sermon. And we also covered who was the first slanderer. And if you didn't know, obviously it was Satan. What does the Bible call him? Apostle John calls him on John in the book of John, verses chapter 8, the father of lies. The first slandering was against God in the garden with Eve. And through that first slander is exactly how sin entered the world. Which should give us an understanding of what God thinks about slander. He had a perfect world. And then the first slander that comes in and perfects the world. This is a good time to remind ourselves that Paul was making a point that sound doctrine produces sound living. And sound living also produces righteous living. The same with sound words, because we're going to cover that today, right? Produces sound hearing that produces sound doctrine that also produces sound living for more righteous living. So again, no one should be practicing slandering when we know God hates it. Then he covers the third one. We're still reviewing here. Three, not giving too much wine. He is looking for good judgment here. And then he says to be giving into something. He's talking about wine here, but in any other thing, any other influences, would mean they were showing signs of being enslaved by that practice, whatever that practice is. In this case, it's wine. In this case, again, intoxicating themselves with wine or some other vice. But it had to be something that they were doing that was clouding their judgment, which is why they were saying it. The fourth one was teachers of good things. So Paul makes a positive turn in the instruction. He goes from the negative to the positive. And he says, likewise, older women, just like he said to the older men, be teachers of good things. To be a teacher of good things means the woman should be worthy of teaching good things. Not just, oh, I'm older than you, respect your elders, which we should still practice that, but that's not the purpose of it. The purpose is, are we teaching good things? Are we worthy of teaching good things? And I'll cover that a little more on how my family has used a lot of the people here. I shouldn't say used, it sounds wrong, but utilized, right? You know, the older people here, right? I can talk about the shippers, how many years they've been teaching Sunday school. They've literally taught all my kids. And the other day she was saying, man, I wonder if I'm still going to be here when Paul Benjamin is here, right? So they've been teaching generations of teachings here, right? Worthy of being, of teaching. So we asked, what are the good things that Paul is talking about here? And Paul gave seven different good things that an older woman should be teaching. The first one talked about they should admonish the young women to love their husbands. So in the world, I've heard it. I mean, just last few weeks, I've heard a woman say, I'm never going to allow my daughter to submit to a man, right? She's going to be self-reliant. Yeah, that's very biblical, right? Two, to love their children. I mean, how much are we seeing out there, right? Three, to be discreet. Four, to be chaste. Five, to be homemakers. I said CEOs in God's economy is being a Christian example of obedience, right? Six, to be good. Very simple, to be good. And then the last one, seven, was to be obedient to their own husbands. And if there's going to be a model, it should be the old men and the old women of God. Now let's turn our attention to the young. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you again for allowing me to come up here and preach your word, Father. Every time I come here, I get worried and scared because I want to make sure that the words I'm using, they're not just my opinions, but they're your holy scripture, Father. Please help us to to honor you and with my words, Father, through the Holy Spirit. And again, I apologize if I do use more stuff than scripture. I'm going to try not to, but forgive me. I pray, Father, that you just allow the Holy Spirit to open the hearts of the people who are here, and maybe if they're online too. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the world, this next message, just like I said about the women, this next message is challenging to teach. Because how many young people want to listen to an older person? And I know today's passage is addressing the young men, but I will cover young people in general today, not just men. But I also want us older people to have a sense of responsibility when the young are being addressed. So before I address the young, I still want to address the old. And I say me, because I got white hair. Who would have thought I was going to have white hair, right? That's a funny story. Hosanna told me, hey, Dad, when you go to Africa or you go to seminary, don't shave. And I'm like, I was planning to shave. She says, no, because maybe the professors will have mercy on you because you look older. You look older and they'll probably feel sorry for you. I'm like, yeah, that's a good idea, right? By the way, in Africa, that was happening. People are, they call you Baba over there, which is like father, you know. They're not like the Catholic way, but they were going, Baba, Baba. And I'm like, hey, you know, I'm feeling young, but they're still calling me like somebody, you know. So anyways, what does the world think about an older person telling or teaching a young person how to be or how to act? I'm going to ask a lot of questions. You don't have to answer them. I just the way I communicate. And Walter said, you ask too many questions. I'm like, how are we going to learn if we don't ask questions, right? Not always, by the way. Some young people do listen. But in modern times, with so much new information coming our way with social media and academia, the youth think that some of the older people's ways or their values are so old-fashioned or very outdated. Do you agree? Ah, old school, outdated, old-fashioned. And we all know at times that much of that so-called new information is not really new information at all. There's nothing new under the sun. I used to listen to a business guy that he would always say, he was from Georgia, and he would say, things are going to be about the way they've always been. The sun's going to come up tomorrow, and the sun's going to come down. And he would repeat it again. Things are going to be about the way they've always been. I used to always love to hear him saying that, right? So there's really not new information. Many times it's just packaged and marketed differently from generation to generation. It looks new, but they're just doing a better job of marketing, at least at that time of generation. But older people, I want you to listen here, including myself. In some cases, if you're not talking biblical or living biblically, the young person may be right. Because they can smell a phony from a mile away. And you might be saying, actually, I have respectful adult children. But listen, if we're not teaching the Bible and living by the Bible with our offspring, and we have only exposed them to worldly teachings and doctrines, all that means is that they may have only just, or we might have just reproduced another phony, shallow person who shows respect. Only God's word transforms lives, and only God's word renews the mind permanently. You might be able to do it temporarily. It may seem, oh, my kids are really good. But what happens when the tough gets going? Do we depend on the Lord, or do we depend on a white coat telling us what kind of drugs we should take, or medicine we should take, or a college professor that tells us, I know more? I can tell you, it won't last here too long, but my oldest son that's raising another child right now, one time he had an issue, and we listened to the doctors, and the doctor says, give him all this medicine, label him, this, and that. Pastor Heinrich said, stop. Let me call a professor, I think it was from Cedarville, is that right? And he talked to us on the phone, professor, been there for a long time, I mean, very, very respected, and he asked me all these questions, and I'm over here all ears, and he says to me, no, actually, go turn to this on the Bible. And he gives me the Bible, and the verses was, spank him. You know, a discipline. I was like, what? This is what I got? And guess what? We did it, and it worked. Right? I didn't have to label him like the doctors were telling me to label him like he was some weird dude, some weird kid. And he thanks me all the time. I can get emotional about it, right? But I'm trying not to. So plug into your pastors. should be the number one, right? Also, if our attitudes are negatives because we feel we were dealt a wrong hand in our life, or maybe our adult children are not walking with the Lord, are we always talking gloom and doom because of our experiences or circumstances? Or are we talking more about the Lord? Because we all go through it. Some people go through it worse. But that, I remember Zach, the same guy I talked about. He says, Dad, you have a good chance of, you have 12 kids, you have a good chance that people are, your kids are not going to walk with the Lord. You have too many of them. And I said, I'm going to believe in the Lord, a powerful Lord, that he can save them all. Right? I'm not going to be talking about the gloom and doom of my kids. Sorry. Obviously, there's times that look like God is hearing and answering our prayers within our schedules. But you do realize that during those times, he is still in total control. I say that because when things are going great, you think you're in control. It's the Lord. We're not adding things to God's providence. If we believe he is all-knowing, if we believe he is all-powerful, and if we believe that he's everywhere, then you must know we don't change God's timing. We pray because we ought to be obedient. But he knows what's best for us from the beginning to the end of our lives. I remember years ago we were doing singing for choir, Christmas caroling. And I won't mention the names because one's the negative, one's positive, right? I'll mention the positive one. And we went to sing, and the person said, "Stand back there. Stand back there. Stay away. Stay to the sidewalk. Don't get any closer. You know, we don't want you to get sick. Get us sick." And it was in front of the youth. And I was like, "Oh, wow." But we're respectful. And the very next one we went was Darlene. And she says, "Come in." And she was dying of cancer and everything. I said, no, hold on, because now I was scared. No, we're going to stay in the sidewalk. What are you talking about? Come inside. I said, no, we don't want to get you sick. Oh, honey, the Lord's already predetermined my days. Get in here. I was like, you know. So there's two different perspectives, two different perceptions. What kind of older person are you? When David felt heavy in his exile, he says in Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then he kind of makes a mistake by saying, he recuperates, but he says in the beginning, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" His own tears that he was feeding day and night, he made him into feelings, into perceptions, to almost believe, "Where's your God? Where's that God that you're talking about?" His own feelings, right? David here is living by his feelings here. He is saying he is consuming his tears day and night, and here his tears are his feelings and also his perceptions of telling him or his soul, "Where's your God?" The psalmist says. Oh, how many people live that way? Just talking, where are you, God? Like if he's not here. Did you hear him? His feelings and his perceptions, not God's reality. Folks, regardless of how real it seems to us, because we are the ones who are going through those experiences or circumstances, it does not matter the circumstance. God is still in control, and praise God that he is. He's still in control. Again, I go back to Pastor Heinrich when he had cancer. He was so excited. We talked about that in Africa. I said, I have a pastor that, just like John Piper wrote his book, "Don't waste your cancer." Right? So when you're going through something, are you talking more about that illness, or are you saying, "Man, the Lord gave it to me, and he's either going to see me through it, or he's going to take me home." Right? What did Pete say every time I visit him to bring him food? "I'm ready. I'm ready." And I spoke to Pastor Heinrich this week, and he says, "I'm jealous he beat me there." Right? It was funny to me. The first 3 days of Africa, I was very emotional. Still am now if I start sharing what I experienced. This week, every time I talk about that, I start crying. And I'm like, "Oh, why am I talking about Africa?" I would arrive to my hotel room. I don't even think Walter and It was not, I really knew this, but I was arrived to my hotel room every night, and I couldn't sleep till 4 a.m. Every day crying. Because I would see the suffering of the African people. And I would feel overwhelmed. Because how less they have compared to us. And we have abundance in America. And I would be praying to God and doing the same thing David was doing. And ask him, why am I here, Lord? I was like, what can I do for these people? I felt like I couldn't do nothing. Then a few days later, after witnessing that they had so much less, but they were still praising and worshiping the Lord and trusting the Lord every day, I realized God's in control. Why am I asking these questions? So he humbled me. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to get out of the way. Because I'm just here. He's just moving the pieces. I had to be like David in Psalm 42, where then he continues in Psalm 42, he had to encourage his soul. Not finishing with the same questions the psalmist asked, instead of asking, where is your God? I had to ask the last different question that it says in that psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And then he closes, why are you cast down, O my soul? And he says, and why are you disquieted within me? And then he encourages his soul and answers, hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall praise him. That means he wasn't praising him yet. So he was asking the wrong questions. Then he asked a question that helped him out. Wait a minute. Hope in God. Praise him. The help of my countenance and my God. So how much does God of the Bible tells us to follow our feelings or our distressed heart? How much is that in the Bible? Where he's saying, yeah, keep on eating those tears. Keep on eating those distress signals or perceptions that you actually have about me. Keep on doing that. He's not doing that. He says, trust me. So he says in Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Proverbs 3, verses 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and then lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Folks, it doesn't matter the circumstances or the place we are at, whether it's in the United States or in Africa. Guess what? God's still in control. Praise the Lord. So why pray? Let's look at a good example when Jesus prays at Gethsemane. Matthew 26:39, he says in 39, he went a little farther and fell on his faces and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, and as I will, I'm sorry, not as I will, but as you will. My glasses are actually blurry right now. I can't see because I've been crying. So did you listen to what Jesus did? Not my will, but your will. A big part and reason to pray is to align ourselves with God. Just as Jesus gave us an example, if he is all-knowing and all-powerful and everywhere, then our goal is not to pray for things, it's to pray to align ourselves with him the same way Jesus did. We should be trying to know everything about him. We should be giving him credit for all his power and for everywhere he's at. But if you notice, and even in that example, Jesus prayed and he said, your will, not my will. And then when he's done, he goes over there. What are the apostles doing? Sleeping. And he says, you couldn't even stay awake? That's already two examples that we can use. He gave us the example. He didn't just give us the example of how to pray to the Father and how the Father who art in heaven, but he also gave us when he's distressed, when he's trying to figure out how can I take this cup away, because Jesus says, unto death, he was so distressed. And then he asked the Father, for your will, not my will. And the apostles were asleep. So if we're reading scripture, we should be thinking, wow, whenever I'm distressed, I'm going to do exactly what Jesus and talk about his will, not mine. And not be like the apostles were. They fell asleep live. That was live, right? That wasn't a book. That was live. We have a lot of people sleeping right now. We don't read our scriptures, and we don't realize that we're also falling asleep and not doing it the way God's doing it. I'm not doing it the way Jesus did it. All that to say, older people or senior saints, we should be the most and best sanctified people in God's existing church. We shouldn't be the best complainers or the most negative or the ones that say, I don't trust anyone in the church because of what I've been through. Older people should be the most biblical, not the most pessimistic. Shame on us if we're not. I heard, I think, John MacArthur say, when you first start in Christianity, you start going like this because your goal is to eventually go home, be in heaven, right? And as you notice, over here is bigger. By the time you get here, it's smaller. So you're actually being purified and sanctified. So now you're not thinking about all these crazy things. By the time you get here, you're ready. Like I hear Pastor Heinrich says, I'm jealous. I should have been there first, right? Pete saying, I'm ready. We should already be so sanctified and purified. Just like, you know, when they get a diamond and they do what they have to do to get it to where it's there, ready. That's what we need to be doing, right? Not, we get older and all we can look at is we're up here and all we can look at is all the bad experiences we had and all the bad experience circumstances and our kids are not following the Lord and everything. And then we're just pessimistic. And we're not even talking about the Lord. We're talking about gloom and doom. And who's getting the credit? You, because you're being pessimistic instead of the Lord. So, yes, God saved us for his glory, but God sanctified us to lead and teach the next generation. That's the reason why, by the way. That's the reason why. Instead of being pessimistic, be so excited for the Lord that the other person that's young, the next generation, can't wait to hear from you. Why are you so excited? When I hear Pat all the time, she's excited for the Lord. And she'll say sometimes, I'm not doing enough. I'm like, oh my goodness, you're doing a lot. You don't realize how much you're doing. And I met another lady over there. She was 91 years old. I was talking to Pastor Wilson. She came up to us and talked to us. I just felt we had to take a picture. I'll take a picture. You'll see it in the video or the picture. And then Pastor Wilson said, guess what? She just told me what? She's given us an acre for the ministry. And I'm like, wow. Right? Crowns in heaven. That's an example. Thank you, Pat, for being an example. That's an example to be so we can get excited to follow the next generation. And we should be doing the same thing. But why would the young generation follow if all they hear is pessimistic complaining? Right? Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We want to eat the fruit of the Lord. Give us more fruit, right? Give us more in abundance. So let's start with Titus 2:6-8. I know it's a long introduction. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. We know there is a war on our children who when I say children, because I know it's talking about young men, but I'm saying there's a war on children who eventually become young men and young ladies. Too many people are trying to, how can I change these young men? Well, we should have started when they were children, not when they were young men. There's still opportunity because the Lord is gracious. But I want to cover that. I want to have that. There's a process there, right? I have been reading this book. It's called The War on Children. If you haven't read it yet, I recommend it. It says that in 2023, in a ceremony honoring the nation's public teacher of the year, Joe Biden said, there is no such thing as someone else's child. Our nation's children are all our children. You want him teaching our children? Currently in our nation, the federal government is now positioned to have the dominant voice in shaping curriculum and the educational philosophy for children. Starting at the age of 3, they just lowered it to 3, and continuing through their college years. The political left has already tried to enact legislation designed to diminish or eliminate the parents' rights. We've also seen standard policy in public schools, the entertainment industry, and in some cases, large corporations, the aggressive flooding or the indoctrination of our nation's youth that reflect a radical, secular, and sexually worldview, not a biblical. Using graphically sexual education for preschoolers, why do they need to be listening to that? Like drag queen story time, or inserted effort at LGBTQ characters into our children's programming? You think those are accidents? You think that's an accident? Let me share some statistics that I found. Our educators, I'm going to cover educators, parents, and pastors. Our educators, according to the National Center for Education, in 2022, there was 3.2 million full-time public teachers and around 49.6 million students enrolled in public schools. And there's 130,930 schools from K to 12 in the U.S. in 2020. So 130,000 schools and 3.2 million teachers and 49.6 million students. According to the National Center for Education, in 2020, there was a total of 188,692 professors in the colleges. In 2024-2025, there was 19.1 million college students. So I don't know, 49 million, 19, what is that, 20, was that 70 million, let's just say? Young people listening to those people. And our parents, according to the United States Census Bureau in 2022, the total number of families with children under 18 was about 37 million. This includes married couples, unmarried couples, and single parents. There was 26.1 million who were two-parent families, and 10.9 million who were single parents. So 71% are two-parent families, and another 29-30% is single. But a total of parents in America, 63.1 million, meaning not, because the first figure was the people that are 18 and under, but people that are parents. So look at the 63 million, right? Now let's talk about pastors. An article from October 2023 said, according to the Bureau of Labor Statistics, there are 53,180 pastors in America. 53,000. How many professors? 188? Is that what I said? Of those, 47,000 were considered Baptist churches. Another site, Zipia Data Science, says 29,944 pastors currently employed. Some disagree because they say there's 380,000 congregations. But you got to be careful because congregation doesn't mean it's Christian. It could be Muslim. It could be Scientology. It could be whatever. It was talking about 53,000 who were considered non-denominational. But the majority are not Christian. Besides them being other religions, there is other things to consider why they would not be counted. For example, that same site said 12.9% of those pastors are women. 16% of those pastors are LGBT. Are they pastors? Just in name. The more disturbing statistic is not even those. According to the Cultural Research Center of Arizona Christian University, found that a staggering 62% of Christian pastors in the U.S. don't have a biblical view, which means only 37% do. So, do you think we should be depending on our educators to raise our children to be godly young men or women? How about our churches who don't even have a biblical worldview? We should depend on those pastors? Folks, there is a total of 63 million parents in the USA, and we are letting 3.2 million teachers and 188,000 professors raise our children. Right? 70 million young, allowing 3.2 million professors or teachers raise these. But yet there are 63 million parents. This is war. And some Christian parents are just floating passively along with our declining culture. Many times saying, I don't even know what curriculum to teach my children. Well, guess what, folks? Those teachers and professors don't either. They don't know how to teach either. But they're taking them in. You think it's about curriculum? That ship has sailed a long time ago. It's not about curriculum. It's about indoctrination. We need to wake up. We all need to feel responsible because our children's eternity is at stake. It's not just people that have parents that have 12 kids or some that have two or three, but grandparents, you too. That's why I started with the beginning of what kind of older person are you? Because we want to talk to the young people, but how are we being as older people? Whose responsibility is it? Yes, this is I'm going to share Deuteronomy. This is directed to Israel, but it is a model for all 63 million people or parents in America. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Sometimes people say, I don't know where to teach. Everywhere. You're sitting, you're laying down, teach. You're sitting down, teach. You're standing up, teach. You're walking, teach. They're getting something from the refrigerator, teach. They're getting something from anywhere, teach. It says, and when you rise up, it says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Everywhere. Everywhere. No excuses. Yeah, I don't know if I want my house to look nice. Write it in the walls. Graffiti, I don't care. God's scriptures. You have seen, and you're actually hearing him right now, our grandson, Paul Benjamin. Walter and I don't just see ourselves as parents who raised our children in the Lord only. Our goal was in raising our children in the admonition of the Lord so our grandkids and their grandkids can have a chance to glorify God as well. Look what it says before 4:9. Before the verses 4-9, read that same chapter 6:2. Why are you doing that with your grandkids? Or why are you thinking grandkids? We don't even have grandkids yet. It said here that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Again, when I hear Pastor talk about his kids and then his kids, I'm like, wow, what a generation. Generations and generations. Does that mean they're perfect? No, none of us are perfect. But do we have the goal and are we putting the action plan to make sure that we're actually trying to get to our grandkids that aren't even born yet? Yes, my wife and I have worked hard to follow those commands with our son Zach and our children. But I've also been praying for my grandson, Paul Benjamin, before I knew what his name was going to be. Oh, I didn't even know if it was going to be a boy. Might have been a girl. In this case, it's a boy. And that's just one name. That's just one baby in this world. What has our nation been doing for the last 50 plus years? Roe versus Wade literally passed 2 days before I was born. 2 days before I was born. And during that time, our nation has been slaughtering over 1.2 million babies a year, not raising them up to fear and love the Lord. That could have been me. It was 2 days before I was born. And the only way... I forgot to say, those are just the ones that were killed, right? But those that didn't get aborted, Satan and this world have been in an agenda to capture our children's and even our parents' hearts to put them in permanent bondage. This is war. Can we agree on this? This is war. It's kill them so we don't have, Satan says, so we don't have no more worshipers, and steal their hearts so he doesn't have no more worshipers. The only way out is what God already patterned for us. It's raising our children by teaching them the Word of God. We can make a big deal that the government will not own our children. By the way, if you didn't know this, in Africa already, their constitution says no parent owns the children. The government owns the children in Africa. So that could be here pretty soon. It may happen. But again, we can make a big deal about that. That they will not own our children. Or that they will not have no rights, right? And by the way, I support that. That they shouldn't. But who ordained the role of parents? I say that because what's the big deal that you're actually saying, hey, no one's going to own my children. Are you teaching them the Word of God? Do you want to just say you own them just so you can say you own them? Or do you want to actually raise them in the way they should go so they don't depart? Who ordained the role of parents? And again, I ask the question, whose children are they? Hebrews 2:13 says, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. We're just people that God chose as stewards. We don't own them. We're just trying to figure out how to guide them. And hopefully you're guiding them. First of all, I hope you're guiding them with the words that you're teaching with sound doctrine, but also with your actions. The children belong to God. A quote from the book I just mentioned earlier says, every child is a unique treasure created by God for his own sovereign purpose. We parents are not entitled owners. We are stewards and we are caretakers and we are uniquely accountable to God. Now, does that mean that that makes it easier to raise them? Absolutely not. But children are not a burden or an inconvenience like the world says. As a matter of fact, right now they are saying children are a threat to the environment. Can you believe that? I've heard people say here, I don't know if I want to have more kids. I can't do it. Like if you're in control. Like if you're in charge. If God gives them to them, praise God, hallelujah, raise them to the Lord. Psalm 127:3-5 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a what? A heritage. Not from the world, from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gates. Pastor Vody Bachman said, I've been raising my kids not to be arrows, but to be missiles. So every time they show up somewhere, poof, they're talking about the Lord. They show up, poof, right? People are like, where's this guy come from? Man, he was raised godly. And I've joked around. I'm like, you know, those action movies, you know, right? With the arrows, you know. So back to our passage. Verse 6 starts with, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. What better tool to help them be sober-minded than God's word? Paul said to Titus, likewise, the young men are like the old men and like the old woman, where they need exhortation, meaning young men also need strong encouragement or strong urging to do something. And that something was to encourage them to be sober-minded. Exhorting someone is not just passing by suggesting them to be sober-minded. It's not like, hey, you probably shouldn't do that, and walk away because you're scared. No, you should be urging them. Don't do that. Right? Or be sober-minded. Let the youth go. Whoa. What's wrong with this guy? Right? Exhorting someone is... Paul wanted young Titus to get in the mix and to use strong words toward the young men and to urge them that, yes, you may be young, but mature in the walk with the Lord. Because a lot of young people are, I don't want to grow up. Many young people today will say things like, I'm still young, why do I have to grow up? Some of my kids over the years have asked me, why does so-and-so get to do this? And I usually say, because they're mature. You're not mature yet. Even though they don't even know the word mature yet. Because you're not mature, and they are. I want them to be curious. I got to figure out what this mature thing means. You know, I got to get there, you know? And it's not based on age. And I usually tell them, a mature person does this. By the way, some need more stronger urging than others. But some, it doesn't matter by age. You guys heard me say the story about Galilee, sweet Galilee, right? My daughter. And it's funny, she doesn't like me saying this, but I used to know when my kids were going to get in trouble because she would always come in the house. And she's like, I'm not doing this. And she would come in, everybody else outside. I'm like, oh, this is not good. And I would ask, where are your kids? Where are your brothers and sisters? Oh. And then I go out there and they're doing something crazy, right? And it's funny because I've said this story many times to other people, and she's told her mom, I don't like when dad does that because I do bad things. Even in the story, she's actually saying, I'm a sinner too. But she was smart enough not to be hanging out with some of their siblings. She was more mature, and her mind was, I'm not about that thug life, you know? I'm not going to be hanging out with my brothers and sisters that way, right? But how important is to be sober-minded? Well, this is the third time he has mentioned it in this letter. He mentioned it in Titus 1:8 when he addressed the appointment of elders. Then he mentioned it in Titus 2 when he addressed the older men. And then he somewhat addressed it in 2:3 when he addressed the older women not to be given too much wine. And now he's doing it in 2:6 when he's now addressing the young men. And I'll just repeat what I already said when I covered it in Sermon 5, that being sober-minded means free from intoxicating influences. If you are sober, you will be alert. And you will not allow ourselves to be captivated by any type of influence that would lead us away from sound judgment. Because the idea is that if they are clear-minded, then you should produce good judgment. So Paul is telling the younger men here, if they ought to have good sound judgment, they must be sober. By the way, young people, the more you hang out with practicing biblical people, the faster you will mature. The more you hang out with the people that are not biblical, you're not going to be maturing. Simple. My own kids never realized, and maybe they do now, I would send them with people I believed were living a Christian life, biblical Christian life. I hear people say, I'm sending my kids to a weak Christian camp. I'm like, I'm not sending them to a Christian camp. I'm going to send them to the people that come to our church. Godly church people I trusted were my camp. For example, when Pastor Heinrich would say, he might not even know this, he would say, I need some people to work in the farm. Guess who was the first parent that was volunteering? My kids are going. I've done it also now with Todd. I've done it with Zach Heyer. I've done it with Tim Heinrich at his church. I've done it with Jay Edwards working on cars with my kids. I've done it with the Daltons when they were running an internet business. I need some help. My kids can go on. Because I thought they were godly people. They hang out with them, they're going to hear godly things. Even the Alvarados, he was running a catering business, I need 4 or 5, my kids are going. And sometimes Robert would say, guess who gave us his potatoes or something, you know, something simple, right? The Lord did, you know, in his own accent way, right? Mr. Meisner, many others who are no longer with us. But while they were with them, they were taught about God because of how they lived. So they'd seen it. It wasn't just, more was caught than taught. But also they also learned about work and whatever industry they were in. Farming, mechanics, firemen, internet classes, catering, you name it. And they got strongly urged to. I remember a specific time when my older boys went with Pastor Heinrich to the farm one time, and another boy, I won't mention his name, went with them, and all he was doing was talking all the time. And Pastor Heinrich said, hey, I brought you here to work, not to talk. Exactly. And Pastor Heinrich reamed him. That boy never went back to the farm. Our young people need strong urging and encouraging. And sometimes you're not a prophet in your own land, so I involved others like Paul, who is doing it here with Titus. The big if, though, is if you're young, you're willing to do God's will, not yours. If you're young, and I'm addressing the young people right now, it's not just that it's, are you doing God's will or are you doing your will? I remember Pastor Johnny told my boys when they were playing football, hey, let God block for you. Quit trying to block yourself. Let God block for you. And so, and Paul continues, if the young are sober-minded, then the results should be obvious. Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Paul's saying, young man, or he's saying to Titus, if you have a sober mind, then in all things you will show yourself to be a pattern of good works. Let us make sure we see that it reads, in all things. Not just in a few things, but in all things. Again, that should be obvious. But do you see that Paul says it's a pattern? Why is that important? Why am I emphasizing a pattern? It says it there. It means another person can follow that same pattern. If there's a pattern, you can follow it, right? You can talk to Walter. If you put the plans here, someone should be able to follow it. God already has a plan. He already has a pattern. You can talk to the personal trainer, right? He gives you a plan on how to work out. You follow it. It works. Wow, that'd be darn. But again, you should be worthy in order to be followed. In other words, Paul is telling Titus, model a good example and teach being a good example. There's many places, you know, in the Bible where there's very similar things about how I'm talking about being quoted here. But one of them is Ephesians 2:10. Look at this one. I love this one. For we are his workmanship. He worked on us. It's not our works, his works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should be so excited to be working that people are noticing that we're Christians. We are supposed to show Christ Jesus' workmanship as we walk every day. Don't ever let a young person say, what's the big deal if I say these kind of words or if I act this way? Time to urge them. Time to encourage them. And young people, don't be that person that asks that question. Because in God's family, everything is a big deal. Everything is a big deal. We continue with verse 7b. In doctrine, it says, showing integrity. Meaning, be very careful what you teach Titus and how you teach it, Titus. This better be God's doctrine, not your own opinions, Titus. And our Africa friends out there, they had a saying when we were talking about other churches. They said, do they teach solid or are they twisted scripture? They would say that to us. They would always say, do they teach twisted scripture or are they solid? We already heard in Titus 1:9, holding fast that faithful word as you have been taught. Integrity means pure. It also, we're not to handle the word of God in a sloppy manner. Not everything goes. Paul is saying to Titus, if you're going to have any integrity at all, it better be with God's word. And you better do it properly, with integrity. The next one Paul covers is, in doctrine show reverence. If you recall, we covered this one already in another previous sermon. I'll just repeat. Someone who has reverence has fear of the Lord and the things of the Lord. They show respect and honor. They don't just talk crudely. Many young preachers today want to sound more hip than sounding more honoring. I'm cool, man. You know? Yeah, but you ain't going to be cool when you leave this earth probably, right? A reverent young person will esteem the things of God. Listen to what I just said. You don't have to be old to esteem him. A young person that's reverent will esteem the things of God. And to esteem something or someone, you have to do an estimation of what or who they are. It's a way of evaluating and appraising them, which then allows you, once you evaluate it, to appreciate it. You better be appreciating the word of God, the doctrine, right? With integrity, you know, with reverence. In this case, it's showing reverence with doctrine. Luke records about Paul's journey when he preached to the Bereans, and the response was in Acts 17. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. If you're a young man and you come here, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I like this preacher. He's too old-fashioned. This is not, what? So you're just talking about personality? You're just talking about the way the method is, not the message? No, be like the Bereans. If you're young, don't look at a young person like Titus or an older person like me and Pastor Johnny. to see if he is using cool hip talk and jokes when it's about God. You come here to get entertained or to worship the living God. We have to be like the Bereans in receiving the word with all readiness. Like you should be so excited. Oh man, Pastor Johnny just said this. Oh, that was great, right? You're ready. And then search the scriptures daily to make sure, man, he is saying what God's saying. Not search the internet opinions to see if I agree with our pastors. In another passage, Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. There's the word again, pattern. Of sound words which you have heard from me, and faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The next one Paul says, in doctrine, show incorruptibility. I don't know if I'm saying it right. Paul tells Titus, if you're going to speak truth, make sure there is no corruption on your part, Titus. Don't invade biblical doctrine with your opinions, Titus. And don't let others do the same. That's what false teachers do. If there's more opinion than biblical doctrine, the closer you're getting to corruption. Be careful. Exposing God's truth in the Bible is enough. We don't have to add to it. Titus, Paul says, accuracy matters with doctrine. Young people, here is a good rule to follow. If you're listening to me, young people, everybody too, right? Have you noticed in covering the scriptures, so far it talks about a pattern to follow? God already created a pattern for all of us that we never have to reinvent something new. I started that in the beginning where young people think there always has to be something new. It's already made. So if you ever are being taught something or by someone, just follow the patterns of who is teaching it. Both ways, by the way. Meaning you can tell a person by the patterns they show. If they're showing bad patterns, they're easy to find. If they're showing godly patterns, they're easy to find. The part is you have to be the student, be ready. That's what it says, the Bereans, be ready. So how do you mature in Christ? Because you might be saying, you know, I put here, you can tell a person by the pattern they show, good or bad, but if you can't tell the difference, that means you're not mature in Christ. And if you ask the question, then how do I mature in Christ? I'll ask the moms, how can you tell if your boys were hungry? They ate all their food, and they wanted seconds and thirds. You didn't have to teach them. Let me teach you how to eat. They just ate, right? You don't have to tell them to eat. The same with maturing in Christ. There's so much food to eat about Jesus and about God. And there's so much solid doctrine to learn to walk in the pattern of God designed already for us. There is no excuses, young people or older people. It's there. It's already here. Just open it. By the way, the book is designed to open. I don't know if you knew that. Paul continues with Titus 2:8. I'm finishing here. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So pay attention again here, young people, and older people as well. How is your speech at church? Is it more about you or is it more about Christ? Is it more about all the problems you're going through? I told Pastor Wilson one of the days we were showing up, he brought us to a hotel, and right in front of the hotel, there's this huge Catholic church there. And I said, did you bring us here? Because in the morning, we're going to get up and go to confession. And he says, what? We don't believe in those things, brother. They have nothing. We go to the Lord. So again, how is your speech at church? Now here's another one. How is your speech at home? Is your speech more about the entertainment we see or hear? Or are we talking more about the songs we're hearing? I wrote here, are we talking more about Taylor Swift? Some of the words she has? Or are we talking more about the missionary James Hudson Taylor, who went to China to spread the gospel, and by the time of Taylor's death in 1905, there was 825 missionaries living in all 18 provinces of China. More than 125 schools had started because of him, 300 stations of work, more than 500 local Chinese helpers, and 25,000 Christian converts. By the way, he started his journey to China at the age 1849, 1855. What was happening in 1849 and 1855 in Northern California? The gold rush. So while he's going to China to spread the gospel, some people from China and some people from all over the world were coming to Northern California.
for the gold rush.
Who do you think has had more kingdom impact? Taylor Swift or James Hudson Taylor? Stop repeating words of songs that don't honor the Lord and don't bring him glory. I told Pastor Wilson in Africa, and I got emotional. I might do it again right now. I said, I used to talk a lot about Wilson in the United States, but that was a football. I ask you to challenge me and pray for me that I'll be talking more about Wilson and our African missionary. How is your speech at work? Are you showing off amongst your peers? I hear people in construction, oh, you don't understand construction. We all talk like that. No, you don't. Change. Sports entertainment. When I was running a football organization, I had this guy that was a Marine. I can't remember his name right now. I shouldn't say his name probably. We had him in the lowest level of the 6 and 7 year olds and 8 year olds. And you should have seen how tender he was with them. I was like, wow. And he was a Marine. I was like, we were scared first to put him in there because he was a Marine. He was so tender. I was like, man. And then he asked, hey, can I teach the varsity? I said, sure. Because I loved how he did it with the young. We put him in the varsity and every word that came out was an F word. I said, what happened? Oh, you don't understand. These guys are older. Shame on you. No, it doesn't work that way. If you can do it when they're young, you can do it when they're older. What kind of example are you? Man, I'm sorry. Oh, now I work construction in that trade, so I have to be able to cuss like the best of them. Really? So, by the way, it should be the same. It should be the same. Sound speech should be the same if it's public or if it's private. It should be sound. It should be wholesome. It should be fruitful, not popular. It is popular today to use profanity. Remember, what's always popular is not always right. What's always right is not always popular. So don't think, oh, I got to be popular. But that doesn't mean just because it's popular we should do it. Profanity is common language of the world that God does not approve of. I can tell you real quick, a quick story. I inherited these two boys for football, and they just cussed like crazy. The coaches on that level would let them. And then he goes, hey, the coach told me, I can't wait till they go to surgery because I don't know how surgery's going to do it with the cussing. And I said, he ain't going to play with me for the cussing. What do you mean? He's not going to play with me. Sergio, he's like the best football player. I don't care who kind of player he is. So I had a meeting with them. I said, hey, if I hear you cuss, I said, you're not playing for us. So it's about 3 months league or whatever. It took him like 2 months to say one cuss word. You thought, okay, that was only one. No, I punished him. You're not playing. What? No. I think I gave him like two days off. I didn't let him play. But I'm the best player. I don't care what kind of player you are. What did I tell you? But here's the crazy part. You can ask my boys. He was one of the best football players. And after that, he worked the hardest for us. People want borders. I mean, kids, young people want, help me. Not just accept it just because it's because everybody's doing it. Sound speech means sound speech. Speech that one who is an opponent cannot be condemned. What does it say here? Opponents here are non-Christians who want to diminish or reduce our Christianity or our values. They're waiting for it, right? They're always waiting and watching to catch Christians in some inconsistency. Do you agree? They can be so inconsistent, but we can never be inconsistent, right? Which, by the way, don't worry about them. God doesn't want us to be inconsistent either. His opinion should matter most. The purpose of our healthy speech is to put to shame our adversaries of Christianity. He already mentioned opponent, so there are adversaries, right? There are sort of competitors in the battle. The godly life of Titus would contradict the godly life of Titus would contradict the accusations of these critics. So these critics were looking for an opportunity to just, man, Christianity is not real just because of the way you talk, right? And Titus 1:10 says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision." So when we mentioned that already in a few sermons ago, those are the people, those insubordinate, idle talkers, deceivers, are always looking for, is this person real, right? So Titus was to live his life so that no legitimate challenge to his integrity and his patterns could come from them. If that was to happen, his walk and pattern would suffer. You don't want your walk and your pattern to suffer. On top of that, he would not give them any room for them to say anything or nothing evil about him. It would bring shame to those who oppose Christianity because their attack on Christianity was not justified. That's what it's talking about there. Bring in shame because you're walking soundly. Paul's saying to Titus, give no reason to have your testimony criticized. Now, you know they're still going to criticize, but don't give them credibility. They're still going to criticize, but as long as there's no credibility, it don't matter. This applies to young people and really to all of us. But the passage is addressing young Titus and also addressing young men. So what applies? Watch what we say in such a way that our critics cannot criticize our Christian integrity. Plain and simple. Watch what you say. Also, watch our conversations. God wants us to speak in ways that honor him. Many times once we say something, no matter how many times we apologize, it's hard to take back. So it's not about, oh, I'm going to show him. And the last thing I'll close is Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. But what is good for necessary edification, what is edification? Build up. That it may impart grace to the hearers. So if you're hanging amongst people that are not Christians, you need to try to give them grace. Give them grace. Give them scripture. Pastor Wilson says over there, iron sharpens iron. He actually would say, metal sharpens metal, right? Iron sharpens iron. And what is the Bible? It cuts people both angles. You don't have to be the one telling them off. You're not using sound. You should be the one always, man, every time this person says something, man, he talks gracious to me. And then he talks about this thing called the Bible. I don't know what that means, but I better learn more about this thing. And who knows? Because who's the one that changes people? The Lord. He's the one that honors. I mean, he's the one that gives conviction. Repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, thank you, Father, for who you are. Thank you for being all-powerful, all-knowledgeable, and thanks for being everywhere. Father, thank you for the love you give us, the grace you give us, the mercy you give us. I apologize if my emotions or my crying messed up your message, Father. Father, please help us to be what Paul is telling Titus to be. Whether we're young or old, let us be a good pattern of what you already designed for us to follow. Let's not make our own way. You already gave us everything, Father. Father, I continue to pray, Lord God, that if there's somebody here that's not following you, Father, grant them repentance. Grant them conviction. Grant them forgiveness and salvation. Grant them sanctification, and someday grant them glorification. Father, be with us. Be with us as we leave. Be with those that are not here either. Continue being with Pastor Johnny and his family. Be with our missionaries in Africa and all the other missionaries we have that we've been supporting. Father, thank you for that opportunity of experience for us to witness, to come back excited to do what they're doing. Now, Father, help us bring us back today to hear Alexander too. We ask you this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand, please?